So 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 6, but I'm going to pray first. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that you will speak through your word, and this might be a living word to us. Again, Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel. And we pray now, as Paul outlines again some of the wonders of the gospel and marvels of the gospel to the Corinthian church, we might be touched by your word as your spirit speaks through it. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Cast your mind back 2 weeks. We were looking at the first part of what Paul was saying about the gospel and the nature of the gospel. And just a quick refresher. Paul had outlined the nature of the gospel, and he made it very clear it's God's work. That's what it starts with. It starts with God. It's entrusted to Paul and to us, but it's God's work. And the second thing is, it's to be proclaimed, and that's why it's entrusted to us. And here's the other thing. It's effective one way or the other. Now, you might be thinking, well, Keith, you did say yesterday you were standing in Timor Court preaching your heart out and no one was taking any notice. But one way or another, the gospel takes effect and God will be glorified through it. And here's the best news of all. It's free. It's completely free. But there's an issue in Corinth. There's people, we've been looking at this and we've seen it as we've been looking over the last few weeks, there are people who are bad-mouthing Paul. They're saying Paul's all show. Paul just talks himself up. Now, Paul's made a defence of his position. He's pointed out that they, knowing themselves, the message that he proclaimed, and they've seen the difference it's made to them. So he says, my credibility comes from God because it's God's message. It's not about me. But, nevertheless, there are people out there, and we'll see a bit more of this as we go through, who are peddling another gospel. Now, we know from Galatians that there's no other gospel, is there? Because Paul says, another gospel which is no gospel at all. I'm getting old now, there's no question about it. I went out for a run several times when I was at Middlesbrough, and you know, I suppose I do everything I used to do, I just do it a lot slower. That's what happens when you get old. But I've seen quite a few things in my life. When I was growing up, if I'd missed my favourite programme on TV, well, that was it. You'd missed it. Then, remarkable, a miracle of science, videos came in. And you could tape stuff and watch it later, and you just ended up with a pile of cassettes that you never watched, obviously. But that's what you did. Then, digiboxes come in. You don't even need the cassettes now. You've got more room. You've got all this technology. Now, just imagine, someone said to me, Keith, you can have the most super duper video ever designed. Would I go back to that? No, of course I wouldn't. One, they don't work very well with digital TVs now, but even if they did, if you found a way you could play it, no, I wouldn't, because it's a step back. It's not, the quality isn't there, you've got all those cassettes again, you can store so much more, so much more neatly, you can find stuff so much more quickly. It is so much better. Now we start to see, because this is a major point in the letter, that Paul wants them to understand the nature of the gospel is such that there is no substitute for it, however dressed up it looks. And we'll see that as we go on. There are people attacking Paul and his message, which means they're attacking the gospel. I've got 3 points, and they've all got the word gospel in them. The first one is this, the gospel effect. Does Paul need to continue to justify himself? It's rather interesting, isn't it, that he goes back. We kind of felt we covered this, but obviously the arguments that people are making against him are either very convincing or probably just very loud. And he's saying, do we need to commend ourselves? Do we need letters of recommendation? Now, the issue was this, that often when people came into a situation, a teaching situation, in the secular world or in a church, they would often come with a letter that accompanied them. And they could flash this letter around, everyone said, well, that's okay, yeah, you're okay to teach. But Paul's made a defence, hasn't he, of the gospel. He's actually said, you are, in a sense, our letter of recommendation. When people look at you, when you look at your lives and you consider what they used to be, where you look at them now, and what's happened, well, they're different. They're totally different. What you now have in your lives has produced something wonderful. Paul just points to his ministry among them. Verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. Paul says, people look at you and they see the validity of the gospel. We could go back to 1 Corinthians when he wrote to that church, a church with many problems. But he could say this rather wonderful thing about them. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or adulterers or adulterers, nor male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now think about that. The thief, the drunkard, these were what these people were known to be. And now people knew they were not like that in any way whatsoever. And this is the thing, isn't it? If we claim to know and love the Lord Jesus, it must show in our lives. You see, these false teachers, they could go on about Paul. What was Paul's defence? Look at the Corinthian church. He didn't have to protest too much. He didn't have to go on about his credentials or how much success he supposedly had elsewhere. I think it's one of the big misconceptions about the early church, actually. There were groups, small groups of people in small churches. They weren't thriving mega churches. Paul wouldn't have pointed to that anyway. He just says, look at the people, whether they be many or few. The church in Corinth might have been a decent size. He had been there a long time when he had set it up. It wasn't one of those churches where he literally got into town and then had to get out, like Philippi. About 3 weeks he had in Philippi before the Jews stirred up trouble and he had to get out of there. No, this was an established church. Maybe it had a good number. But Paul says, don't look at the number, look at the people. Look at what they're like. Look at the community of Christ. And that, I think, is hugely important. Do we radiate the love of Christ? Do we radiate it among each other? Do we show it to outsiders? Because Paul says that's the gospel effect, and that's the key thing. Secondly, there's the gospel's power. How was this possible? How was it possible that they could be their letter, sort of a letter of recommendation, as he said, that was read by everyone? Verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Now, this is what we see here, is the change is visible. We've already seen that. There's a bit of overlap there. They are a letter from Christ. And again, when they speak in the nature of Christ. When they act in the nature of Christ. It was visible. How? Because God had put his Holy Spirit in their hearts. Many years ago I read a book which I think is a fantastic book. I recommend it, everyone should read it. Holiness by J.C. Ryle. No, I know it's written, it's Victorian, everything that, but it is not heavy, it's practical. The key thing about it is this. One of the things that Ryle starts to know is you read this book and you start to think, oh, you know, don't live up to that. He actually said one of the things about holiness is you become more aware of the things of God. You become more aware of your failure. And this is the key thing. These people had the Spirit of God in them, so they looked at themselves and they wished to grow closer to God, as we should. And here's the key thing. And while we see that and this marvellous works that's happening, Paul throws something in which is rather curious, it might seem at first. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. And here we start to see the issue with the false teachers. These are people, probably Jews, who have got into the church and are saying, ah, yeah, it's great you've accepted Christ, but you need the old covenant. You must obey everything in the law. And Paul says, effectively, forget about that. Look at the change that has happened within. This is not about the law. This is new and this is better. Go back to my illustration. You may wonder why I made it. Why would I have a video now? Pretty much obsolete. Digital TV has actually made it obsolete. Actually, it's something I didn't think of when I first wrote the example. It's made it obsolete. It would look very nice maybe in the corner, but it has no practical purpose, even if I can find an old TV for it to work on. I wouldn't want to go back to that. The new is more efficient. And this is the thing. They have the Spirit of the living God within them, and that is greater than the old covenant. It's new. It's better. And there's a hint here of the reading we had in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, it's just such a wonderful reading. You see, Paul can point to that and say, or talk about that, or think about that. And he can say, well, this is different now, isn't it? Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand, led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now, that might raise a question. Was the old covenant bad? No, it wasn't. It was God's perfect law. But therein lies the problem. People are not perfect. If you ever wonder, or perhaps, you know, you're doing your quiet time, you're studying, you come to a long passage on sacrifices and stuff like that, and you think, what on earth is this here for? Well, two things I just want to say. Firstly, it shows that people kept failing in keeping the law. And that's the key thing here. Secondly, not so much about our passage today, but it's always relevant, it points to the ultimate sacrifice that really works, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. But here's the key thing. People kept fouling up. And this is the thing. The best, the most pious, could not keep the law. There was always a problem. But listen to what it says. The covenant I will make with the house of Israel, this is verse 33, after that time declares the Lord, I will put the law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Do you notice that? It's I will do it. I will do it, not them. I will do it. And it says, verse 34, no longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And this is what Paul is saying. You have the ultimate experience in that you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You don't have to go back to the man-written code that God gave to Moses. It was good, it was God's law, it was wonderful, but it just highlighted sin. Here you have something that's dealt with it once and for all. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So this is the key thing, isn't it? That Paul says, the old has gone. God himself has now done the work to draw his people close to him. So we've had the gospel of effect. We've had the gospel's power. We had the gospel's gift. And it's this. The gospel comes through, very often, people. It is gifted. Verse 4, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not because we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, for our competence comes from God. Paul and Timothy had been at work and were writing to this church here. And if they had anything of value, it was because the gospel came from God. It was God's work through Paul, Timothy, whoever proclaimed it to that church. That's the key thing. God was their competence. Paul, for all his learning, as extraordinary as it was, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he really knew the law backwards, sideways, any way you wanted to do it, he could recite it. He knew in the end that any skill he had, any gifting, came from God. And actually, the power of conversion and a changed heart came through the Lord. That was the key thing. That was the key point, isn't it? He actually says it, doesn't he, at one point. He points it out that in the end, that, you know, one cannot do anything by oneself. He actually says, doesn't he, in chapter 2, verse 16, last part of it, who is equal to such a task? The task of the gospel is beyond us, but God gives us, and gives us his Holy Spirit, and God works through us. And here's the wonderful thing about it. This is God's gift. Paul points out he has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, the way God now does things. Not of the letter, going back to the old covenant, there was the walls, there was, you could read them, you could be aware of them. But what does he say? But of the Spirit. Because the letter kills. The letter condemned. You would look at it, and we know, don't we, that when Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching, we can look it up in Matthew 5, he gives examples, he says, you've heard it said long ago, you shall not kill, but then he talks out, if you speak with anger, it's as bad as the deed, and people start to realise that actually, it's keeping the letter of the law so much, it's good in a way, but it doesn't solve the problem of sin, because evil still lurks in the heart. And so the letter condemns, it kills. But the Spirit gives life. Here's the wonderful picture of what God is now doing. And the message of the gospel, when it is received, is all good news. That's the key thing here. The gospel's effect is it brings great change. The gospel's power is that change is visible. And the gospel's gift is this, isn't it? It brings life. And that's the key thing to note here. How shall we finish? Well, Hebrews chapter 8. Really wonderful words here. Verse 6 to 8 here. This is where it picks up on the prophecy of Jeremiah. I'm going to just read the lead into that. But the ministry Jesus receives is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there is been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then he goes into the quote, which we'll look at in a minute. You see, was there anything wrong with the old covenant? No. God had given it. It was God's perfect law. The problem wasn't with that. It was with us, the people. What does God do? Well, he shows his remarkable mercy and grace in that he does the work for us, as it were. What does it say? This quote from Jeremiah again, which is used here in Hebrews, verse 10 of Hebrews 8. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put their laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's free. That's absolutely free. But there is a condition. We must turn from our sin. We must have the want to turn from our sin. We must accept that Christ has paid the price for our sin once for all. And if we think, well, why is that necessary? Well, it's made very clear, isn't it, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who was without sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That was necessary. And it's necessary for us to claim what Christ has given. The Corinthians were going to be, or were being, bombarded with people saying, you need a gospel plus. That's very good, and well, you know, Paul's Paul, but he's missed out on the key thing. Let us tell you the real secret. All through the Bible we come across those who peddle secret knowledge. Balaam, back during the Exodus, he was one for secret knowledge. False teachers in the New Testament, and sadly false teachers in the church today. There's always something else. There's always another slant on the gospel. Paul says, the gospel we taught you, the one that shows the power of God, the one that can change, it's been tried and tested, and you've seen it in your lives. Don't accept anything else. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word, and we thank you for that wonderful prophecy in Jeremiah. That wonderful picture of you doing a work within your people when they come and they look to you. You will do this work. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in the believer. And Lord, we would pray that this message here might affect us today. We might have gratitude for what you're doing in our lives. But if we don't know that, Lord, we pray that this message might touch people out in the community, wherever it ends up. Lord, we thank you again for your wonderful work. And we thank you for the grace and mercy that is shown in the new covenant, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.